You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we want to surrender to you, Lord, all the things that are no use to us. In fact, Lord, the things that hurt you, the things that keep us from expressing our love and gratitude for the salvation that we have. And so, Lord, tonight, come, speak to us, cleanse us, direct us, and let us know, Lord, what we need to do in order to please you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right, if you could please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we will finish the chapter. I know we just had three verses, but we had already gone over time a little bit, so we will we'll finish off verse 20 through 23 and then move on to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. I've entitled our message tonight, Seeking the Right Thing. And we will look at the frightfully wicked, the fear of war, the fugitive wanted, the friendly warning, and the forest wandering as we move through this. Now, if you remember last week, David is on the run from Saul. Saul is getting pretty upset. He comes to the priest. The priest basically had no clue what was going on, but Saul wants to hold the priest responsible because he is insecure, because he feels that his kingship is being threatened. So what he does is he asks his people to kill the priests. They wouldn't do it. So there was Doeg, who is a bad egg, and he kills 85 priests. And then he goes to their village and he begins to kill all of their families. And he really took the killing overboard. I mean, first of all, no one should have been killed. Nothing was done, nothing wrong. I mean, the priest gave David bread, thinking that David was on a mission for Saul. And so he gave him some bread to eat. And so because of that, Saul wants him dead. And then what happens? 85 priests are killed by Doeg, a very, very wicked guy. So let's look at verse 20 through 23, and we'll pick it up from there. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. Now, in that culture, if daddy's a blacksmith, the son is a blacksmith. In this situation, you had to be of the proper lineage, and you had to be of, he had to be a Levite. So here we have Abiathar, he escapes. He would be then, therefore, a representative of the priests. So one young man survived, and God will always provide for his people a remnant. And so here we have a representative of the priesthood that survives, and he goes to David. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day that Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and I have caused the death of all the persons of my father's house. Now, very interesting, because in a sense, it's true. David could have stood up against Saul. He could have stood his ground. Why? God would not have let him die. He had a role to play. He had a cause. God has already anointed him to be king. you know, he stood up against Goliath. He could have easily, and remember, Saul was afraid of Goliath, and so were all the champions. So David could have easily, and now he's a seasoned warrior, David could have easily stood his ground against Saul, and there would have been no death. He would have prevailed. But he's gone off, and he's running around, and he's going to the Philistines, and he's doing all this stuff. And then he went in, and what did he do? He lied to the priest. You know, if he would have said, hey, I'm a fugitive of Saul, maybe the priest would have dealt with him differently. But he lied to the priest. The priest got suckered in. The priest helped him. And now, because of his lie, 85 priests are dead. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes we think, well, you know, it's just a little lie. In David's mind, he was just a little lie. Hey, you know, I'm here for the king. I just eat some bread and no big deal. Just a little lie killed a whole lot of people. You know, in our society, we have what we call, you know, it's just a little white lie. I don't care what color you paint it. A lie is a lie. We must be people of the truth. And we looked at that last week. Listen, who is the father of lies? Satan. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. Whose team do you want to speak for? When we speak a lie, we do not speak of Christ. We speak of the devil. Now, Doeg, one more time. You know, we did this last week, but I want you to turn over to Psalm 52, verse 1 through 9, and I just want to read it again because this guy is so evil. David writes a psalm about this encounter with Doeg, the Edomite. And Psalm 52, we're just going to read verse 1 through 9. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. Now, once again, I pointed out, in case you weren't here, every time you see in Psalms that word Selah, it just means stop and think and contemplate. So it's lying rather than speaking righteousness. Verse 4. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away, pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Think about that. He's going to uproot you from the land of the living. Why? Because he chose to do evil and not good. Verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like the green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. In the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Now, see the difference? Doeg wiped out. Listen, God is going to deal with Doeg. I mean, he's killed 85 of God's priests. God is going to deal with him. And what comfort that brings to me, and should bring comfort to you. When someone does wrong, we don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to get even, because you really don't get even when you get even. things are just escalate. You know, you get even, now they want to get even. And you get even, now they, it's never even. It's always uneven even. But when someone does wrong, just leave it to God. Because let me tell you, when God deals with them, he can do much more. He can do far greater. To not just break them in their evilness, but break them down to the spirit and the core, because God loves them enough to do that and give them an opportunity to repent. So just you know, let it go. Verse 23. But that's what David wrote about Doeg. Verse 23. Stay with me and do not fear. So he's speaking to the priest here, the new priest. Stay with me and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. Amen, brother. And by the way, I was talking with someone the other night, and I was telling them, you know the safest place on earth? You know where it is? Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if there's war going on there. The safest place on earth is Jerusalem. God will preserve Jerusalem. If something were to go down, something heavy and hot, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to just hang there. It'll never be destroyed. It'll never be in ruin. God has his hand. So David says, hey, come here. Be with me. Don't worry. With me, you are safe. Why? Because David is now, he's realizing the error of his way, and now he's beginning to focus his eyes back on God. He's recognizing that when he was with God and walking rightly, there was strength, there was power, there was goodness. Walking away from God, he realized, look at what I've done. Look at, stay with me. I'm getting right with God, and things are going to be different from here on out. David realizes this as well. He couldn't do anything about the priest, all the priests that have been murdered. Yeah, he confesses his guilt, and he sought forgiveness of the Lord, but he realizes, I can't do anything to change the past, but you know what? I can start walking for the future in the right direction. Now, all he can do is minister to the needs of the man in front of him. Abiathar is now the surviving priest, so I'm going to make up for what I've done by dealing with what I have in front of me right now and trusting God. And he's asking the priest, Abiathar, to do the same. He says, look, stay with me, you'll be safe. Listen, Saul's after you. He wants all the priests dead, obviously. I like this. Someone wrote this. Trust in him when dark doubts assail you. Trust in him when your strength is small. Trust in him when it's too simple to trust him, when it seems the hardest thing of all. Trust in him is forever faithful. He is forever faithful. Trust in him, for he is best. Trust in him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place for rest. And that is so true. Folks, when you're feeling weary, when you feel dry because sin has overtaken you, the best place to get moist again, to not be dry, to have those torrents of living water flowing from your heart, the only place is with Jesus. And I'll tell you, to walk away from Jesus and to walk towards sin is always a dry, desolate place. But to come back into the arms of Jesus will always rejuvenate you. Like having been in the desert for years and then jumping into a cool pool of water is to come back to the arms of Jesus. And that's what David is doing. He's been on the run, but now he's going to start turning his heart back to God, and it's a beautiful thing. Verse 20. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm sorry. I like to do this stuff over again. Little deja vu. Say with me, and do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but you shall be safe. And let's move on to chapter 23. By the way, as we get to chapter 23, I just shared with you how Psalm 52 is written about Doeg, but Psalm 27, you're going to write this down. We're not going to look at all these. Psalm 27, Psalm 31, and Psalm 54 are all about this experience that David is going to have here in this chapter. So if you want a little more insight, you can cross-reference Psalm 27, Psalm 31, and Psalm 54. But it's all about seeking the right thing, folks. Abiathar goes to David. He doesn't go to Saul because Saul wants to kill him. Saul wants to just kill. David has been seeking to save his life, but now he's going to start seeking the right thing. He's going to start seeking the Lord, and it changes everything. So let's look at verse 1 through 5 as we see the fear of war. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. Now, Keilah is about 10 miles southwest of Adullam. Remember, he was in the caves of Adullam. And now from there, if you went southwest, you would hit Keilah. Now, notice they come to David. They tell David that the Philistines are attacking Keilah. Why didn't they go and tell Saul? Isn't Saul the king of Israel? Shouldn't he be the one? But they realize Saul's too busy and too out of his mind. He's busy chasing David. And besides that, every time David goes to war against the Philistines, he's victorious, not Saul. So even though David is hated by Saul, the people realize that David's the answer. King Saul is too busy chasing the answer. It's kind of like with Jesus. You know, sometimes our enemies are too busy chasing us. And if we're too busy chasing Jesus, we'll just keep having victory. Don't worry. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, Saul, he's seeking the wrong thing. Saul should have been seeking to fulfill his responsibility of the seed he had. What the people realize, Saul doesn't care about them. Saul is too busy caring about himself to care about anyone else. And so the people come to David. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, David is kind of a picture of Jesus. In this case, that's exactly. The people need a help. They need strength. They need to have a champion on their side. Just like we do sometimes. We need a champion on our sides. And we can have Jesus. We just have to go to him. I like what Isaiah 55:6 says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. When is God near to us? How about this? When is God far away from us? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I get, and I'll tell you, I'll confess, there are times when I get all up in my rights. And how could someone do this to me? How could someone talk to me like that? How can this? And God says, that's what you did to me. You know, before you were saved, you talked down to me. I was nothing. I was nothing. And you know what? Look at how gracious I was to bring you in to my arms of love. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You want to know when you can find Jesus the easiest? When you and I are humble, because he draws near to the humble. Sometimes what God will do is he'll break us. He'll let us go, like David. David's been on the run. He's been trying to figure things out. He's been doing it his way. And now he gets broken, and now he's seeking God, and God's going to be right there to communicate with his heart. And King Saul, again, listen, gotta love one aspect of King Saul. He's tenacious. I just wish he used that tenacity towards God. Just like you and I. You know, what are you really ambitious about? Your job, your kids, your reputation, your hobbies. Listen, Saul's on a mission, but he's on the wrong mission. He's seeking the wrong thing. What are you seeking? Are you seeking the right thing? See, even sometimes things that seem right can be wrong. You know, if I put this church and the ministry here as my priority, and then I neglect my family and neglect my wife, then you know what? I've got the wrong priority. God, my first ministry is my family, is my wife. And so let me ask you. But there's balance. You know, I can't put my family so before the Lord that I'm also not of any use to him. Because that's really what I'm here for, what we're all here for. Now, maybe in Saul's mind, maybe let's give him some credit. Maybe he's thinking, you know what, I've got to protect what God has given me. You know, because it can seem right. Sometimes when we are after sin, we can justify sin. We can find ways to sugarcoat it and make it not seem so bad. Like, for instance, it's just a little white lie. You know, I'm telling this lie to protect their feelings. No, you're telling a lie because you don't trust the Lord to work things out. So maybe in his mind, he's thinking, you know what? I have to do something to protect what God has given me. Problem is, he didn't ask. He didn't say, God, do you want me to protect? Do I need to do that? He's just taking it upon himself. Folks, Do you ask God about what you're going to do? Even if it seems good, even if it seems like the right thing to do, it may not be what God wants you to do. I'll tell you, I've been caught in that snare a few too many times where I thought, oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And the Lord's saying, well, I didn't ask you. I had something else I wanted you to do that would have been more benefit to my name. And that's where I wanted to use you. You did that for you, Randy. Oh. Now, side note. They're robbing the threshing floor. You got to love the wicked. I don't mean that. That's sarcasm. You got to love they come and they attack. They don't attack when the wheat is growing. They wait until the wheat is harvest and they're threshing so that they can just go and take the spoils after all the labor has been done. Wow. See, the people, the Israelite people would be working on the fields all year round. And then the time of the threshing floor, they've gone in and they've labored and they brought in all the wheat. Now they're threshing it, they're separating it, and they just come in and take the bags already separated. Ruthless. And then to leave the Israelites with nothing, to take it all. Look at this. Look at the contrast. So, verse 2. Look at David. Therefore, David did what? Inquired of the Lord. Ah, he's in a good, good place. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now, remember, while he was with Saul, he's attacked them many times. Even the ladies were singing, Saul has killed his thousand, but David his 10,000. You know, that's the whatever, the hit song. But here, he doesn't go, well, I could beat the Philistines. I beat their champion. Every time I go to battle with them, I can beat them. I could do this with my eyes closed. Guys, let's go get these guys. He doesn't do that. He says, Lord, shall I attack these Philistines? I know I've done it before, and I know you've given me victory, but it's you who gave me victory. Because if you don't want me to go, I won't go, even though it makes sense, even though it seems like the right thing to do. And the Lord said to David, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. You gotta love that. I love that David is human. He is human. We've seen him err. Remember? He was scratching at the gate and letting drool run down his face with Goliath's sword on his back, looking like an idiot. He's on the run from Saul, and he runs right to the Philistines. So he's human. But you know what? He's not bitter. He's not like, God, you let me in this trap. And no, he made his own decisions. He recognizes he shouldn't be bitter. God didn't tell him to go to the Philistines. God didn't tell him to do any of that stuff. He did to lie to the priest and get 85 of them killed and all their family and their village. God didn't tell them to do that. So he recognizes, you know what? That stuff happened. That stuff happened because I did it without seeking God. Guess what? I'm going to seek God now. He's had many victories. He's not overconfident. That's a big boo-boo. That's a boo-boo amongst Christians. We get overconfident. I've done this a million times. I got this. I know how to witness. I know how to do this ministry. And God's saying, yeah, but you're doing stuff I didn't ask you to do. Many would have been upset with God in this situation. God, what did I do? The king Saul, you had me serve, now wants to kill me, and now I'm going to run. God, what are you doing, man? How could you let this happen, God? I can't tell you how many people do that. And they like want to blame God, and God's going, I didn't have, you made your own choices. He's not bitter. He doesn't have a self-defeatist attitude. No, instead, before he goes into action, he goes to intercession. So important. Folks, before you go to action, go to intercession. That's why when I sit down to talk to someone about the Bible, they want to ask me, people on Sunday will come up, hey, Pastor Rand, I got a question. Well, let's pray first. Why? Because I don't want to say something stupid. That's what Randy does. I'm king of stupid. So I'm like, God, give me wisdom and give them ears to hear and, you know, that kind of thing. People call me on the phone. Hey, pastor, I got a question. Okay, let's pray. I want God to be involved with everything that I do, because outside of that, guess what? I can end up doing stuff he doesn't want me to do. And by the way, I say this all the time to Brent and to Gilbert. Hey, man, that's not good kung fu. What I mean by that, in kung fu, there are no wasted motion. Every movement has a meaning. You don't just start flailing your arms because that's just going to make you tired. So I believe in no wasted motion. So as long as you keep seeking the Lord, God, what you want me to do, you're not going to have any wasted motion. Everything will have purpose. You'll expend less energy, and you'll get more accomplished. Spiritual life, before we go to action, go to intercession, spiritual life begins with reflection before reaction. Reflection. You know, I've said this before at BCF. If you've never taken it, you need to take it. It's an awesome class. But the difference between reacting and responding. Reacting is in the flesh, responding in the spirit. Reacting is immediate. Responding is, you know, let me think about this. It's reflection. It's to think about, God, do you want me to do this? We have to be careful, because I don't know about you, but my whole life prior to being a Christian was all reactive. It was all yin and yang. You do this, I do this. You don't do that, okay, I won't do that. It's all, you know, you do to me, I do to you. You don't do to me, you know, that kind of thing. That's not good. But if I go, you know what you did to me, but God's word says I got to forgive you. God. Okay. We need to reflect on who God is, how he loves us, and what does he say to do? Reflect on his presence in your life and his purpose for your life. Do you realize that? That God has an amazing purpose for each one of our lives. We can either continue to react, or we can start responding to what his purpose is for our life. I'll tell you, when you get lined up with God's purpose, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? It's good, and let me give you a balance. It's good for us to be proactive in our faith, but not reactive in our flesh. I love proactive people. I'm a proactive person. But real, true, godly proactivity, being proactive means you've sought the Lord in much prayer before you finally made a decision. Because if you do that, he'll never let you down. One of the ways, and I'll just give you a little clue here. One of the ways when I don't know what to do, I'm like, I don't know if God wants me to do this. I don't know if God wants me to do that. You know what my prayer is? God, shut the door if you don't want me going through there. But if you do, open the door and make it easy, because I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to blow it. So God, shut the door. And you know what he does? If you come to God and say, God, shut the door so I don't go through there if you don't want me through that, you know what he's going to do because you asked him? Shut the door. And you know, if I come to him and say, God, I don't know if I should do this, open the door. You know what he does? He opens the door. Now, very important. Hang this on your belt. Look what he says. God says, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Save not. He doesn't say, go help them. He doesn't say, go and encourage them. He says, save. Why? Because in this case, David is a type of Christ. When the enemy is attacking us, do you realize that we have Jesus who ever intercedes for us? What did David do before he went to attack the Philistines? He interceded. He said, God, do you want me to go? God says, go. He's an intercessor. And because he's an intercessor, he is then becomes a savior. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And therefore, he is our Savior. Now, of course, David could never be the Savior on the level of Jesus, but he is a type of Christ in this situation. He will be their Savior. He is seeking God, and he is not worrying. Did you catch that? He's not stressed. He's like, Lord, you want me to go kill the Philistines? You want me to take them down and punch them in the nose? You want me to do that? He's not worried. He's seeking God. He even told the priest's son, he says, hey, Abiathar, come over here. Hang with me. You'll be safe. He's not worried. You know what I am? I'm an ex-worryaholic. I am. Now, sometimes I fall off the wagon and start worrying again. But for the most part, God has strengthened me in a lot of different areas. But recently, he's opened a new area that needed to be exposed in my life. But man, you get through it and get strengthened and then get past the worry. Philippians. My wife loves Philippians 4:8. When things take place, she always says, Philippians 4:8 it away. But let's start with Philippians 4:6 and read 6 through 8. Because this is the exact opposite of what David has been, and it's the opposite of what we are sometimes. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for some things. I'm glad a couple of you caught that. Be anxious for a few things. Be anxious if you can't help it. No, it says be anxious for nothing. Well, gosh, God, how do I do that? Well, look, I'm glad he tells us. Thank you. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, here you go, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So what does he say? Listen, when that anxiety creeps in, and it's gonna, when anxiety starts to take over, and it's gonna wanna, what you got to do is go give it to God in prayer. But here's the key. With thanksgiving. What thanksgiving? Well, that God is going to be faithful to handle it. Why? He's on your side. That's why David says, hey, Abiathar, chill with me. You will be safe. Why? Because he's going to take it to prayer to God. And he's going to let his request be made known to God. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God. Now, okay, what kind of peace does God have? Ultimate, perfect. Yeah, why? Because him be God. Him do. He's God. He doesn't worry about finances. He owns the cattle. He owns it all. All the gold that's ever been put in the earth was put there by him. It's his. He's not worried about tomorrow. He knows the future. So he says this, look, if you bring thanksgiving and you give your request to God, the peace of God, which is perfect peace, which surpasses all understanding, yup, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. How cool is that? So here you go. When Pastor Randy doesn't have peace, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not giving it to God with thanksgiving. Why? Because I don't trust him. When I'm all caught up in anxiety, Pastor Randy doesn't trust God. And guess what? Same for you. When you're all caught up in your anxiety, it just means I don't trust God. And God's going, well, I want to give you my peace, but you don't trust me. So go ahead, do it your way. And when you're tired of running your way, come and talk to me. David's done. At this point, David's like, I'm just going to you, God. Do you want me to attack the Philistines? Go get him, David. Verse 3. But David's men, by the way, David is seeking the right thing, isn't he? But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? In other words, David, I know you're strong and you're brave. You took on Goliath, but remember who his men were? Distraught, in debt. They're the losers. They're hiding in the cave with David. They're like, look, a guy who's running and afraid just like we are. We'll attach ourselves to him. But a good leader takes his people to God. A good leader realizes that God's word takes precedence even against the counsel. Listen, these are his men coming to him, giving David counsel, saying, David, maybe we shouldn't go. But what did God tell him?
Go.
He doesn't let the whispering ears of other people contradict what God has told him to do. You ever done that? I have. Just recently, I won't go there, but even recently, I had to go to my leadership and say, you know what? I listened to all the whispering, and I didn't stay obedient to God in this thing. And they all looked at me like, whoa, you're stupid. And I was like, not quite, because they're all still here. Obviously, they got it. They understood it. But verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. There, look at that. He already heard from God, but he goes back to God. He's like, God, I just want to make sure, because my men are afraid, and I don't want to stick their neck out and then have it backfire. So he says, David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. What's missing? What's missing? There's a couple of things missing here. Thankfully. One, God doesn't go, you again? Didn't I already tell you what to do? You're going to come and ask me again? What's with you? No, he doesn't do that. He says, hey, David, yeah, just go. I'm going to deliver them. I understand. Your men are afraid. I love that about God. No, I can go to him over and over again. He can answer me, and I can go back. God, did I really hear from you? And then go, Randy, God. He doesn't do that. He goes, Randy, I understand. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for coming to me. You know what else is missing? God isn't going, David, I'm not going to talk to you. Oh, now you're in trouble. You're going to come to me. I was there for you the whole time. All of this could have been avoided. I told you so. God doesn't get upset because he comes to him twice for the same answer, for the same question. God doesn't get mad at him that David didn't come to him, and all of this is because of David, and he done rubbing in his face. God is gracious to you and I. How cool is that? That's why James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, look at this, without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you and I come to God over and over and over, God didn't reproach. When you and I have come to God and we've blown it, God didn't go, no, I ain't going to answer your question. You don't listen to me anyway. He doesn't do that. God is gracious. He's just happy to have us coming to him. You know what I liken it to? My kids, when they were little. And, you know, you tell them, oh, don't eat the cookies. They hate the cookies. Yeah, don't eat the cookies. I hate the cookies. Now my tummy's upset. And I go, oh, I told you so. I'm just like, they're too little. They're tiny. Just like, oh, come back, give them a hug. I love you anyway. Don't eat the cookies. Thanks, son. Kind of thing. God just looks at us like little children. We think we're all grown up, but in God's eyes, we're just babies running around with diapers. I don't care what age you are. Compared to God, you are a baby. You ain't got it all figured out. You think you do. We can blow it, turn to God, and he is ready to receive you right back into his amazing grace. That is why it's called amazing grace. Because you and I, we're going to blow it. Guess what? Next week, I'll blow it somewhere else, some other way, and God will say, that's okay. My grace is sufficient for you. But the question is, in order to receive God's grace, you got to be seeking the right thing. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you spend your heart and your mind and what do you spend all of your thought on? Is it the righteousness and goodness of God and the purposes of God? Or is it the purposes of Randy or whatever you fill in your name? Because that'd be weird if you put your name there. Really? I mean, take a good examination of your heart. What are your purposes? And where does God fall in your week, in your day? Where does God fall in all of that? Are we seeking the right thing? Verse 5. And David's men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So how cool is that? Not only did they save the people, their lives, he also saved their wheat from the threshing floor. And then, to pile on that, took some livestock from the Philistines and gave it to the people of Keilah. What a savior. Isn't that what God does? When God comes into my life, he preserves what I have, and then he adds to what I have. God always takes care of our needs through his provision. He provides and he protects. God always has someone that will obey. The faithful will hear God's voice. God will bless those who trust him with the victory. Those who obey even when it doesn't make sense. Remember, David doesn't have, at this point, he doesn't have mighty men. They become mighty men. Why? Because they seek God, but they are the misfits. They are the outcasts. They are the dregs of society. They're bottom dwellers. Remember, he says he chooses the base things, the foolish things, to confound the wise. And so God gives David a bunch of losers and turns them into champions. How cool is that? Notice, David and his men went to Keilah. A simple phrase. But remember, his men didn't want to go. I like what David Guzik says regarding this. He says this. He puts kind of encapsulated. I've encapsulated this. But it says this, it isn't enough to inquire of God's will or even to know God's will. We must have a commitment to obey God's will even when it is difficult. Even when it's like, I don't wanna, all the more you need to do it. Because that's where victory lies. Victory doesn't lie in the, well, it doesn't make sense to me, God. No, it doesn't have to. Because you're just a little baby in a diaper compared to God. And that's not even a good enough analogy, but you get the idea. So yeah, great. Okay, folks, here's awesome. You got an issue in your life. You've prayed to God. Awesome, way to go. You know what he's telling you. Wonderful. Are you obeying 100%? Remember Saul. Samuel came to Saul because Saul didn't, he killed all the people, but he kept Agag and he kept some of the spoils, which King Agag, which God told him, wipe it all out. Don't keep anything. Not one animal, nothing. Keep nothing. And he's like, well, I kept it so we could offer it to you, Lord. God's like, no, that's partial. Partial obedience is still disobedience. So here's the question. You've inquired to God about the situation. You know what his will is. Are you obeying? Well, for the most part, then that's why you don't have victory. It must be full obedience, 100%. But in hearing from, in inquiring of God and hearing from the Lord and then obeying, there's a next step, waiting on his timing. Because here's what'll happen. I'll pray to God. I'll read the word, and God will speak to me from his word and tell me, Randy, do this and that. And I do it, and I obey it. And there's not immediate victory. And I'm like, it doesn't work because I'm impatient. Esther, chapter 4. I love the book of Esther. Beautiful story. Esther, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if you have come into God's house tonight for such a time as this in your life? But the timing is all His. You and I just need to walk in obedience. But David is walking in obedience. A good leader, God's leader, finds strength. Hear me out. God's leader will find strength in doing God's will. So will God's people. God's people. You don't have to be a leader to realize that you should find your strength in doing God's will, especially when it goes against what you want to do and it doesn't make any sense for you. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Jesus, over in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them this. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's why when He knelt down and He's freaking out, he's stressing and it's intense. He's going to be separated from His Father, not just the beating, but the separation from His Father. And He says, "If there be any other way, nevertheless, Thy will be done." Your prayer, no matter what you're facing right now, should be, "God, if there be any other way, nevertheless, Your will be done in my life." What a contrast. Saul and David, what a contrast. Saul kills the priest, David saves the people. Saul's heart is to destroy, David's heart is to defend. Saul is seeking and serving himself. He's seeking his own strength and strength in himself. David is seeking his strength in the Lord. David finds victory. Saul is spiraling down into a pit of defeat. And what a pathetic, sorry pit it'll be. And he is king. He has every opportunity to reign as God's man, and he blows it. What a model. These are two models for you and I. Guess what? Today, tonight, for such a time as this, you get to choose when you walk out that door. Find the strength in yourself, in your own intellect, in your own ability to connive and weave, follow and seek after the things that you think are right, or be like David and seek the things that are right because it's what God wants. You and I, for such a time as this, get to decide tonight which way you're going to go, up or down. Spooky. Okay, let's move on. let's look at the fugitive wanted, verse 6 through 8. That was for you, James. Yeah. Anyways, you know. Verse 6, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David in Keilah and went down with the ephod in hand. So what he's doing, now we kind of get the picture. David is gone, fought the battle, and here comes Abiathar with what? The ephod, the priestly robe in hand. He is still... that we still have a priest. They killed 85 of them, but God has preserved his priest. Verse 7. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Oh my gosh. When sin gets a hold of us. I like what one pastor said. I think it was John Corson. He said, "Sin will make us stupid." And he's right. Saul, God gives David victory over the Philistines again. And Saul says, "Aha, God has delivered him into my hand." Wah, 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 wah. What? I'm amazed at the comparison here. Saul, "I'm blessed, I'm king, I'm rich, I'm powerful, have a large army. God must be on my side." David, "I'm a fugitive. I'm away from my wife and home. I'm living in a cave in the wilderness. The king and his army are after me. I have a small band of rejects for an army. But if I can just hear from God, we can get through this. David has nothing and he seeks God. Saul has everything and he just assumes God. Don't assume God, folks. Let's seek him. Don't assume him, because that's dangerous. Don't confuse earthly blessings with spiritual blessings. Don't confuse a lack of earthly blessings with God's condemning. That is not the case. Jesus Christ had zero, nothing. He said, the birds of the air have their phone, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yet, he is the glory of God himself. And so often we'll see someone who's blessed with this and blessed with that, and people go, oh, you know, God's on. No. Now, it might be the case, because later on, David becomes incredibly rich. But it's only because he's seeking the Lord, and he never, well, I can't say that he sees Bathsheba, but for the most part, he was always in his kingship, he's still concerned about God's people. And still seeking God over and over again. So don't measure God's blessing by material things. Our blessing is what we're going to receive in heaven. Are you seeking God? Are you hearing from God? Are you following his word even when it's hard to follow? Verse 8. So Saul called the people together for war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. The big bad king fears the son of Jesse, the son of a sheepherder, the runt of the litter. He's got to accumulate his army and hope that God has locked him in behind gates. What a silly, silly thought. Once again, he's not seeking the right thing. Well, let's look at the friendly warning as we begin to wrap up here in verse 9 through 13. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. The ephod also had a breastplate on it with stones, 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But within there was a little pocket on the inside where two stones were kept, and it's called the Urim and the Thummim. And these two stones were kind of a yes and no stone. We think they were two different colors, perhaps one white, one black, but or blue and white. We don't know what color, but that they would, the priest would, they would inquire of the Lord, and the priest would reach in, and whatever stone he pulled out would be a yes or a no, kind of like a magic eight ball, you know. Does she love me? Definitely, maybe. Great. That's an inside joke. But the Urim and Thummim would be in there. So he's going to inquire of the Lord. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, look what he's doing. He just had victory. Once again, you got to love his heart. He's not overconfident. Look what I did. God's on our side. No. He said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant was certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. You see what he's concerned about? He's not saying, oh God, Saul's coming after me. No, David's heart is, he's going to destroy the city. These poor people that I just laid down my life to save them. God, are you, what's going on here? And then he says this, look at this. And this has got to hurt. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. Once again, what a picture of Jesus Christ. David, like Jesus, came, laid his life down for these people because they were going to perish. They were going to lose everything. And he comes and lays his life down. And then he says, are they going to turn on me? Are they going to turn me over? And God says, yeah, they're going to turn you over. So David and his men, about 600. Now please don't glance over this. How many were there in the cave of Adullam? 400. He now has gained another 200 men. Arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Do you recognize something here? It doesn't say David got in their face. Said, how could you? You guys are going to turn. God just told me you guys are going to turn me over after I laid down my life, after I saved you. See if I ever do anything to help you. Huh, ungrateful. No, he doesn't do that. He just leaves intact to preserve them, to protect them, and to protect his men. What a humble, 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 godly heart. And much like Christ. Christ is on the cross. He didn't say, looking at the people, all the people, I healed you. You over there, Billy Bob. Remember you couldn't hold the spit in your face and I healed you. Your wife, she was a leper. You over there, I healed you. Your son was blind. You had demons. I healed all of you. Oh, you know who I am. I'm going to come back and you're going to regret it. No, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then we are supposed to have that kind of heart with our neighbor, with our friends, with our spouse, with our kids, with our boss. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just got to obey you. And because of David's heart, because of the fact that David has that kind of caring heart, and he doesn't hold anything over anybody's head. He seeks the Lord. His men are growing. Healthy leadership in the Lord will see growth. A healthy church will grow. A healthy Christian will grow in their faith and their walk as we are seeking the right things. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Once again, David saves the day again in his own humble way because he sought the Lord. And all those people at Keilah had no idea because, you know what, Doeg might have come in there after they got David and said, you know what, these people took him in. Let's wipe them out. David saved these ungrateful people from the Philistines, and now he saves them from Saul's and his destructive rampage. David saves the people twice, and they won't return the favor. Oftentimes, folks, the ones we bless will oftentimes be the first ones to turn their backs on us. But here's the key. Here's the question. How do we respond when someone that we've blessed turns their back on us? Do we run out for revenge? I'll never help them again. Or do we go, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. David doesn't care. Do you know why David doesn't care? Because he did it for God anyway. He sought God. God said, do it. He did it for God. He's always doing it for God. David serves an audience of one, not the praises of the many. You see, if we get caught up in wanting the praises of the many, we are going to be horribly, horribly disappointed. Because here's what I know, folks. I'm going to blow it. As your pastor, I'm going to blow it. One day people are going to praise, oh, you teach well, you do this and that. The next day I'm going to blow it, and they're going to go, oh, that jerk, I want to kill him and strangle him, kick him down the stairs.
You better not try it.
I'm teasing. God is pleased with men and women who serve him and go to their knees and say, Lord, did I please you today with what I did? And tomorrow, will you guide me so that I do? Is that your heart? Sometimes that's what we need to be, because it's going to be difficult when people aren't that way. They'll turn on us. But that's okay, because you're in good company. Because that's what we did to Jesus, right? And that's what we do still sometimes today. So let's focus on seeking the right thing. We're going to have to end here. So much good stuff. Okay, so Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word. And Lord, it is alive. Your word is alive, and it's challenging, and it's sometimes hard to palate, but it's so good because we know that it is right. In our heart, Lord, as we read through your word, we get a heart check that this is good. This is the way life is supposed to be. This is what Christianity is supposed to look like, and Lord, I want that. So help me die to my flesh. Help me look and speak and respond like Jesus, who I say I love, who resides, whose spirit resides in me, if I am truly his child. And so, Father, tonight, as my brothers and sisters are here, you've spoken to each one of them in a different area, in a different way. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that we could all come to one agreement that we need to seek you, your way, all the time, and put our flesh aside. So, Father, I thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song to the Lord.